Good morning, everyone. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I think most of you know I teach the adult Sunday school here. And the reason I teach it is because I love the Word of God. And it's my hope today that I can put across to you some ideas as to the importance of the Word of God in our lives as Christians. I think it's much more profound than the average Christian realizes. And so with that, I have set up a PowerPoint presentation, which I hope is going to work. Pray for me. This is the first time I've done this, and so it's going to be fun trying to do it. But slide number one here that you see is, "Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind," which you recognize from the scripture that we read this morning. As we as Christians take this renewing of our mind as this is some kind of a ephemeral thing that, we just change the way we think. And actually, we find that it is more than that, as and I think well, much of things in Scripture we find have a much deeper meaning that we see on the surface. And let's see, forward should be to the right, is it? Wonderful. In Romans chapter 12 here, we find that Paul is has just finished in the two prior chapters telling the Christians in Rome their position with God in their relationship with the Jews, which up to this time, the time of Christ, up through the many years that the God of this world had the Jews as a special people unto himself. And here, Paul to the Romans has been telling us, the Christians, what a peculiar position they now have with God as grafted into the olive tree, which is a representative of the Jewish nation. And he comes up with this in the beginning of chapter 12 to say that, therefore, because of this position that you have with God, it is reasonable that you give your body a living sacrifice. He has provided for you. He has given to you all these positions. And so it's reasonable for you to do so. And he says, be not conformed to this world. Don't conform yourself to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this is a subject that I will be leading into here throughout this message, is the renewing of your mind, because it has a much more profound meaning than we generally think. Whoop. See, there you go, backwards. Okay, first we need to understand the position of the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was the life, and the life was the light of men. The Word, in the beginning was the Word. Who is the Word? What is the Word? The Word, of course, we all recognize as Jesus Christ. Why is He called the Word? We are being informed here that the Word of God is Jesus Christ. So when you have a Bible in front of you, you have the Word of God. The Word of God is Jesus Christ. The Word of God is truth. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And John, that's where Jesus speaking, and later on he says in his a prayer, Jesus says to God, sanctify them through thy word, truth. Thy word is truth. Here he mentions first that I am the truth. And then he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Do you see that we cannot have Jesus Christ without the word of God? There are some people, there's been books written, there's one called The Beautiful Side of Evil, written by a lady who had a spirit guide called Jesus. And she thought he was the Jesus of the Bible. She didn't know the difference. But the only way that we know anything about Jesus is through the Bible. You want to know Jesus better, you go to your Bible and know your Bible better, you will then know Jesus better. The psalmist said, take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgment. Paul says to the Corinthians, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left. And so through the word of truth, our Christian life is guided through the word of truth. This word of truth becomes interesting nowadays because it is common to hear people say there is no such thing as truth. In fact, clear back in biblical times, Pilate said to Jesus, what is truth? People today don't know what truth is. But Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. The word of God is the truth, and the two are one. You can't separate them. Our salvation in Christ comes through the word of truth. Ephesians 1:13 says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. 2 Timothy. Timothy was admonished by Paul to study. Show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. James says, of his own will beget he with us the word of truth, that he should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And so we are actually born of God through the word of truth, who is Jesus Christ, who is the word of God. More about the Bible. It has power. For the word of God is quick and powerful. I might take a moment. This is a good King James word of quick. You've lost it in your new translations, unfortunately. But use living. But like I tell my class, a dandelion is living, but only a bunny is quick. So there's a life to the word of God that it acts outwardly. It has an effect. It just doesn't sit there and grow. So the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Take that apart and listen to it very carefully. This word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder the soul and spirit. It is quick in its action. It's dividing. It goes into you and actually changes you. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in the heaven and the earth. The word of God is powerful. All power was given to Jesus. excuse me, I went too fast there. The power and the Word of God, the power given to Jesus, are one and the same thing. And the Word of God actually has that power. And that's the... We come to church, people gather, often when somebody stands up and does miracles from the platform, but we don't realize that every day when we sit down and pick up our Bible, we're picking up a miracle. And you're reading that miracle, and it works miraculously in your life. As we go forward, I hope to be able to show you how actually today that mankind is beginning to realize some of the things that the Bible has been telling us for many, many years. And this is where I come to the point that Paul speaks to Timothy, telling him to keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, and notice it's falsely so called. We get a little confused in this area because the modern science wants to be all powerful. It wants to replace the Word of God. And so we have a common belief, even amongst many Christians, that the Word of God is a religious work. It is true in a spiritual manner, but it's not scientific. That science is a whole other work. And this is one of the things that help people to, they misinterpret this or even cut part of it off and say that, you know, science is here and the Bible is here and they're separate. And I will defy that here, that the Bible is speaking of, Paul is speaking here of science falsely so called. We have, in our modern times, we have changes in the meanings of words. We were talking in Sunday school class about how some words, we get to use them in different ways and they mean different things. But if we go back to the 1878 dictionary, which very much had the same meanings as the English words did in the Bible, where science, in general sense, is knowledge or certain knowledge, the comprehension or understanding of truth or facts. By the mind. The science of God must be perfect. It even uses the Word of God in the definition. The modern definition, if you go online now, you get science is the intellectual practice, activity, and practical activity encompassing the systematic study of structure and behavior of the physical and natural world through observation and experiment. You don't hear the word truth in there at all, do you? They've completely lost the idea. So when the Bible's talking about science, falsely so called, it's not denying that the Bible is a scientific book. Thank you, Dick. You're a good man. You know, I'm supposed to be sitting on a stool here, and I totally forgot. Maybe it's better to stand up. I don't know. And so I take the position that the real book of science is the Bible. And just to pick a few, and these you'll find throughout Scripture, you'll find information like in Job, one of the oldest writings in the Bible, that speaking of God, he stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. Job says here something that was totally not understandable to the people of that time, that the earth is out here hanging, it's not hanging on anything. Now, you know that over the years that mankind has come up with all kinds of ideas. I remember seeing drawings of the earth sitting up on the back of a turtle and all kinds of different ideas that mankind had to come up with trying to understand how the earth was maintained. And all this time, the scripture told us that it was hanging on nothing. In Isaiah chapter 40, it tells us it is he that sitteth on the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, and that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. He sitteth upon the circle of the earth. So the earth is round. The Bible knew that to begin with. The information was there. Scientific information is found throughout the Bible. There's one of the passages that I really appreciate very much, because it was a revelation to me in relatively recent times. In Psalm 139, and I'm sure you've heard of this psalm, verses 14 through 16. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid in thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest part of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which, you know, I can't read this hardly, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there were none of them. Hidden in this little passage, not so secretly, is a clue to the existence of the DNA molecule, which nobody even had a thought of. But when I read this one day, it just came to me that who would have thought that there was actually a code that could be physically written and could be contained in a book or some sort of a memory device. I don't know, maybe God has a thumb drive and he has me in it. But this tells me that my DNA and all of your DNA is written down in God's record. He has it on file. And the nice thing is it's the source code. Nowadays, we know that when your program becomes corrupted, you go back to the source code. You reload it from the source code, and all the defects that were in the program that you had are all gone. You're back to the source code. And so as we know that today, all of us have a great genetic load where defects in the DNA have multiplied over the years. And so today, we are loaded with many defects in our genes. So any genetic defect that exists in your body today, when you are resurrected, you will be resurrected from the source code, and your body will be made where it says, the corruptible shall put on incorruption. And so that the new body that you are resurrected with will be written from the source code. And this psalm right here tells us that truth. It's absolutely amazing. For those of you that are computer literate, you understand the difference between a parallel port and a serial port. Here it tells us that the reading of the DNA molecule is done in a serial manner. He says, in continuance they were fashioned. And we know through the discoveries of people who have studied the DNA now that it is read in a serial fashion. The perfection of God's Word, and I have to say this, that be careful when you go to your new translations, a lot of this will be lost. But if you go back to the King James Bible, you'll find it's all there. And God knew about this. So you have a miracle in your life. So I come to the, after all this, I come to the part that really in modern times is really struck me, and I felt I had to speak about this, and so I started gathering information. And science, for many, many, many years, has said that the brain is an unchanging device. Once you reach maturity, all of the cells that are in your brain are there, and they're going to stay there. They're going to be unchanged. Modern science is discovering that the brain is changing, is changeable. And of course, you know where I'm going. You go right back to the scripture that we started with, by the renewing of your mind. You see, it wasn't just talking about an ethereal thing, the changing of your mind. You actually can change your brain. The Bible was telling you this. Now modern man has finally begun to discover it. Since I'll be quoting from this, I need to give recognition to the where I'm getting the quotes from. And this is from a book by a guy named Norman Doidge, who wrote The Brain That Changes Itself. This was published in 07, so it's fairly modern. And like I said, modern scientists now are beginning to admit the fact that the brain can be changed. So in his book, and this is kind of difficult because this is a whole book and it goes into so much detail about the changing of the brain. I'm just picking some key quotes talking about the new recognition of the changeableness of the brain. And he writes here, they begin to call this fundamental brain property neuroplasticity. Understanding of how love, sex, grief, relationships, learning, addictions, culture, technology, and psychotherapies change our brains. They didn't put any place in there that it was the Bible that changes your brains, but that's what I'm telling you about. All these disciplines will have to come to terms with the fact that the self-changing brain and with the realization the architecture of the brain differs from one person to the next, and it changes in the course of our individual lives. Don't worry, I've got lots of pages left. The changes that occur in your mind are actually physical structures that are created around the things we think. A point here that he brings up, which will be applied to our look here, is what he says, some of the most stubborn habits and disorders are products of our plasticity. Once a particular plastic change occurs in the brain and becomes well established, it can prevent other changes from occurring. So if you have a thought process that you keep going back to and back to and back to, this could be a worry. It could be a good thing. It could be a study of the piano. And you would build a physical area in your brain actually begins to build to handle the greater load of this information that you are storing and learning about this subject. So it can be good or bad. And he points out here that you can build a structure, and once you build this structure will tend to keep other structures from being built. Another aspect that operates in your brain, or and it's not so much another as it's part of this plasticity, is that chemicals in your brain actually either inhibit or increase the changes that occur in your brain. This is one of the reasons we'll find that chemical therapy is often used when people have mental problems, and it does have an effect on the brain. But God put these chemical factors in there to regulate your brain. And example, a couple of the chemicals, just to point out, when people sniff oxytocin, this is one of the called the love hormone, and then participate in a financial game, they are more prone to trust others with their money. Oxytocin melts down the existing neuronal connections that underlie existing attachments so that new attachments can be formed. So in other words, when you do something that stimulates this love hormone, they call, because it makes you more, as it says here, it makes you more prone to trust people. And it sets up to making changes in your brain possible. There's another chemical that some people under great stress release endorphins. You've heard about these probably. The opium-like analgesic that our bodies make to dull our pain and that can make us euphoric. People talk about some people that when they get jogging, that they get into a high in jogging, and it's from the release of these endorphins into your brain that make you feel better. So there are chemical changes that occur, and there are physical changes that occur that are inhibited or encouraged by these chemicals. So worries, obsessions, compulsions, bad habits, all tend to build these structures in your brain. Some of these, now these are normal things that happen in the normal person's life. There can be life conditions that occur in a person's life, that worries that may occur in a young life that cause a person to build a structure in their brain that encourages the worry. It gives them sustenance and help, and it builds itself stronger and stronger until it becomes an obsession. These are more quotes from this guy's book. There are many kinds of worries and many types of anxiety, phobias, post-traumatic stress disorders, and panic attacks. But among the people who suffer most are those with obsessive compulsive disorder, or OCD, who are terrified that some harm will come or has come to them or to those they love. And this is a significant part here, that they have found that patients could shift the caudate, or the bad neural formations, manually by paying constant, effortful attention and actively focusing on something besides the worry, such as new pleasurable activity. This approach makes plastic sense because it grows new brain circuits that give pleasure and triggers dopamine release, which, as we have seen, rewards the new activity and consolidates and grows the new neurological connections. Now, some of you may know where we're going with this. This new circuit can eventually compete with the older one, and according to use it or lose it, the pathological networks will weaken with this treatment. We don't so much break bad habits as replace bad behaviors with better ones. And notice the therapy for this requires the admission that, yes, I do have a real problem right now, but it's not germs, it's my OCD. In other words, the recognition, even in this, that where this can be done, even before the work can be done, it must needs be prefaced by the realization that you do have a problem. And this is where I come to the point that, again, the Word of God is way ahead of these people. The Word of God has already provided the therapy. First, it tells us that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The realization that we are a sinner is important to curing us as sinners. But the bigger thing is the therapy that God has already prepared for your brain to work out these problems that may exist in your life, in your normal progression of your life, is the way out of these problems. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. The Bible has given you the therapy right here for the recovery from any of these problems. If you have OCD, if you have suffer depression, this is the answer to your problem. Now, I'm not telling you that if you're seeing a psychiatrist and they have you on chemical products or anything like that, not to throw that away and forget it. That's not what I'm suggesting here. But I am telling you that the Word of God can heal the worst case, this book goes further to tell how, in fact, there are people who have been totally cured from these obsessions by the practice of what it says here. Now, they didn't use the Bible for this. They got the people to sit down and write a list of things that were pleasant to them so that they could have it ready to think about whenever they thought about one of the bad things. Whenever they started thinking about the bad thing is to turn to one of these good things. The Scripture is already telling you what to do. If you're following the Scripture and doing what the Scripture says, you are going to have a sound mind. Timothy was told by Paul in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now, this plasticity of the mind, the fact that it can be physically trained, changed, is not only affected these things, but it also brings out other truths that science began to discover these truths. And so, again, I have to give credit to the quotes that I'm coming up with. It's from an article written by a person called Brittany Hunter and the Foundation of Economic Education, how gratitude can rewire your brain for happiness and success. Over the last decade, several studies have found that those who routinely count their blessings, do you hear it? Who are overall happier and experience less depression. This study made four groundbreaking discoveries. Gratitude unshackles us from toxic emotions. Gratitude helps even if you don't share it. Gratitude's benefits take time. Gratitude has lasting effect on the brain. That's another thing I failed to mention before, is these procedures or healing of these serious conditions that you may have, applying the principles outlined in Scripture, do take time. It does not happen overnight. Strangely enough, Scripture's already addressed this in many places. 1 Thessalonians 5:18? I can't read on my screen up here. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Giving thanks always in all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot read these anymore. The contrast is not right. But you can probably see them better on this here. That the Scripture has already spoken many times in many places about this phenomena that has recently been discovered. How gratitude changes your mind. Come on. Dave, I am not able to advance.
I'm trying to change the background.
You were trying to fix the background for me. Well, that's all right. We can go past it. The people can read those.
There.
Will we go? Yeah, there we go. Okay, here's another one that's interesting that they found. That maybe God missed this. Job stress is harmful because you make it that way. Controlling your thoughts is not impossible. And this is from a guy named Jeff Garton, author and career coach. This is very modern discoveries. Stress is a mental reaction. It begins with a thought that you generate to interpret your reality, and the emotions follow immediately afterward. Stress is managed by controlling the thought that's triggered. They suggest you focus on what you can't control and let go of what you can't. Well, yes, I guess God did find this out. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Talks about controlling your thoughts. You are in charge of your thoughts. Scripture was way ahead of science on this. Another one. Now, everybody will love this. How to make yourself happier each day. Now, isn't it wonderful now that they came out with a new way to make yourself happier every day? So, this is just new in 1920. A guy named Jeff Garton wrote this about how to make yourself happier each day. And he writes, the vast majority of people don't make the connection between their thoughts and how well they feel and are able to perform. Your circumstances don't cause your emotions. Your thoughts do. If you wanted to, you could make every day a happier one for the rest of your life. This is a day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Luke 6:23, rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did the fathers unto the prophets. James chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. So the discovery that you can make yourself happier each day was not just discovered in 2020. It was written to us in the Word of God many, many years ago. Another discovery that in psychiatry has had a lot of trouble with people forgiving themselves. And so this guy, Steve, and I can't even pronounce his last name, writes the unique struggle of forgiving yourself. And he says it often requires some communication with someone else because it's hard to do it in the vacuum of your own head. Is sharing the details of your inner self can help you foster forgiveness. Hiding them surely pushes the opportunity further away. That should be if sharing the details. No, the Lord didn't miss this either. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so if we have guilt because of sins, confessing them to the Lord, He will cleanse us of them. James tells us also that if we confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that you will may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So the part of sharing has not been missed by God either, has it? I might make one point here, back to the words, and I think the words are important. It says confess your faults. And I bring this up because of some things that I've heard in the past. I believe that it's confess your faults is the proper word here. I think some of your translations will say confess your sins. And I had one preacher tell me some of the things that people have told him when they confess their sins to him. And it's some pretty hairy stuff that I do not think that this means for one to take the innermost descriptions of some of the sins that you have committed and go confess them to somebody. I think it means to confess your faults. It doesn't mean to go and tell about what you experienced and did with this other person in all its minutest detail. But you confess that I have a trouble with this sort of thing, or I have trouble with that sort of thing. So I think it's important that you remember that's confess your faults. It doesn't put you off into allowing somebody to vicariously enjoy the sins that you went through in the past. So, a little bit of a pun here. Let's finish this up on a high note, huh? Your brain and singing. There's another one. A guy named James Babbitt, a choral director, has written that neuroscientists have shown that musical memories engage broader neural pathways than the other type of memories. What's he telling us here? He's telling us that musical memories build good formations in your brain. This will tend to overcome the bad ones. Has God forgotten this? No. Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. The act of our coming together and singing together spiritual songs is healthy work for our brains to cure us from bad thoughts, to make us bring us to a sound mind. I wished I could think of some words that could describe how profound it is to me that this Bible that we study from and we learn from is in fact the very Jesus Christ. People like myself in the past have been accused of worshiping the Bible. That's some of the modernists have even seen that as a bad thing. And in fact, they've encouraged the use of new translations because that would break this thing that some people have of worshiping the Bible. Well, I'm here to say with all my heart that your study and love of the Bible is in fact a study and love of Jesus Christ. Your love, your true love of the true Jesus Christ does not grow without growth in the Word of God. The Word of God is a very profoundly miraculous thing. It is a letter written to the world from E.T., an extraterrestrial entity. We call him God. All the world is looking for E.T., and yet he has already found us. He is the maker of this world. He has totally revealed himself in that very Word of God that you have access to today like never, ever in the past. If you neglect this Word of God, you're neglecting the very healing and control and maintenance of your mind. There is nothing better for your mental condition and your mental health and the enjoying the Christian life than making a clear and unequivocal time of studying your Bible, taking every opportunity to utilize it to help in the raising of your children, in the healing of your marital relationships, and the very existence of your being. I cannot express enough how important it is. Of course, you have a life to live when you're not reading the Bible. You have other things to do. But do not neglect, I pray that you do not neglect this study of the Word of God because it's your very understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ and your knowledge and your being close to Him and abiding in Him as He asks that you do. And so with that, I would like to close with a prayer that each one of you can take this to heart and see that you continue to utilize the Word of God to make yourself grow in grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray today, Father, that as you have given us so much in your Word, it is more than we can ever absorb, and that all the time that we can spare to put in your Word, Father, will not be wasted, but will be used according that you have promised, that your Word will not return to you void, but it will accomplish that to which you have purposed it. And so, Lord, I pray today that you go with each one here and all that may hear this, that they take this to heart and that their life be improved and their closeness to Jesus Christ be increased through the use of thy Word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much.